turn our attention again. This is not about gloom and doom. This is about glory and honor. And it's about how you, Lord, have promised that those that would trust in you and look to you and believe in you, and the offer goes out to all, that they would escape, Lord, the things that are coming upon this earth. So, Lord, may you open our eyes that we can see that which maybe we were unable to see before we look at the passages here today. So, Lord, take this time. As we've said already, Lord, be honored, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And remember, this, I know this sounds strange, and you'll never hear anyone in the media, I don't care what media you listen to, will never say this. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what they say. What you are witnessing today in the United States of America and in a global perspective goes right back to a promise that God made to a person called Abraham some 3,500 years ago. That's what we're seeing today. The Abrahamic covenant. Now, we immediately think of Abraham, we think of the Jews, but that covenant was not given to Abraham and the Jews. It was given to Abraham and his descendants. Now, some of his descendants would ultimately be the Jews, Israel, but more importantly, there was also all of those, the nations that would be blessed through those people, which, of course, is you and I. So it all comes down to that covenant. You see, this is the point, and what you must understand is that what God was promising to do here was right not long after the fall, when Adam and Eve said, "We're not interested in what you have to say, God." And they said, we're going to trust what the snake says, what Lucifer says, and we're going to follow him. And that brought in all of the trouble and the struggles and the sacrifice and the suffering that we see today. It's obvious. I mean, you can trace it right back to that point. Why is there suffering? Why does a person as loving as John Manham, why is he suffering as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ with a disease that is killing him day by day? Why? Because God is a bad God? Because God is a non-compassionate God? Because God doesn't care? Or because God is punishing John for something he did in the past that we don't really know about? No. No. What's happening to John is happening to all of us because in the garden God gave man an opportunity to trust him, and man said, "No, thank you." And God said, "If you do this, if you don't do what I say, you're going to bring all of these things upon you." And man embraced that and brought sickness and death and all of these other things. God is not to blame for that. And the minute that man established that and started down that path, God put his plan of redemption. God was going to fix the problem. And ultimately, that was going to point to Jesus Christ. And so from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11, we see the world and God's creation of the world and how man has perverted that world and has twisted it and has changed it to where Paul says in Romans that now the creature is worshipped and adored rather than the creator. See, that's our problem. That's what it is. All of a sudden, man thinks that he's more important than the God that created him. And of course, we've got all these reasons to believe that there isn't even a creator, right? We've even tried to get him out of that picture. And it just goes on and on. But the reality of it is, when we get to Genesis chapter 12, God says, "Okay, I'm going to fix this. And how I'm going to do this is I'm going to create a means by which I will enter into the world. And I will solve the problems because no one else is going to do that." So God then comes and speaks to this fellow that we know by the name of Abraham. And Abraham becomes, so to speak, if you could picture this in your mind, the doorway by which God will ultimately enter into the world and retake control from the enemy of our souls, Lucifer, of course. That's what this is all about. And so when God gives the covenant to Abraham, what God is ultimately saying to Abraham is, what I'm doing here, Abraham, is I'm promising to fix that which is broken. That's ultimately what the Abrahamic covenant is about. And I'm going to do that by giving you, I'm going to bless your name, and I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you, and I'm going to make your name great, and then I'm going to give your descendants a land, and I'm going to give you descendants who will be called by your name, and then ultimately, you will bless the whole earth. Of course, that's the nation of Israel. It's through Israel that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and ultimately paid the price to redeem mankind from the penalty of the fall way back there in the garden. See, that's what's happening here. So when you look at the covenant, you have to understand that this is where the issue is. Now, this is Genesis 12, way back. We don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We looked at this last week. But here's what God is telling Abraham. And remember, a covenant is simply an agreement or a treaty or whatever you want to call it. Okay? A promise. "I will make you a great nation," God says, "and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." We know that's true. Because all of the three key religions in the world today, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, all respect Abraham. In fact, he is known as supposedly as the father of all those religions. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, that is in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's you and I. Because we're not of Abraham's seed, unless you're a Jew here today. I'm not, and yet I'm blessed. How? Because of the seed that came through Abraham, through the promised son, ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it's all about that covenant. Now here's what happens. We know that because of that, that the enemy has tried to stomp the nation of Israel out and get the people out of Israel from the beginning of time. Now what I'm telling you today, there are many people that doubt this and they go, oh, that's just a bunch of malarkey. Well, if you know anything about history, then you have to understand that what I'm telling you is the truth. You cannot argue the point that the world throughout history, throughout its history since the very beginning of time, regardless of how far you think that history goes back, has all centered on Jerusalem. Think about it. Every world empire that has ever breathed on this planet has fought over the nation of Israel, and in particular, the Temple Mount, Jerusalem itself. Every single one. And there's one yet to come. We're going to look at that when we get to Romans chapter 11. Because we're going to turn our attention from the nations and Israel to the empires and Israel. But for right now, we're looking at those nations. So every nation has come against Israel. It has been this from the beginning. Why? Because of this covenant. And the enemy has made no end, whether it was through the Persians, whether it was through the Babylonians, whether it was through the Romans or through the Greeks or through the Assyrians or the Egyptians, always to try to stop this. Always wanted to stop this. Because if he can stop this, then you see, then he gets to rule. And that's always, of course, been his heart. So this covenant becomes the priority thing. You see, this is a struggle in the supernatural. The effects are seen in the physical. But ultimately, it's a supernatural battle, which is part of what Paul says there. Listen, don't think for a minute that our fight is in the physical realm. It's not in the physical realm. It never was. It's never going to be. Our struggle is in the spiritual realm, against those that would oppose these promises of God and God's plan of redemption. And then we talked about last week, so that makes Jerusalem then the epicenter. This is the center of all that's happened. From the beginning of time to our current day and even on into the future, the epicenter. Why is that? Again, we looked at the map last week. I don't want to take time to look at it, but you look at the map and understand where Jerusalem is. You can see that the Middle East is the center of that world. That's a world map. And it's pretty close to the center. We see that in the middle of the Middle East, Israel is the center of the Middle East. And then, of course, Jerusalem is the center of Israel. You see, Jerusalem always points down to that's the ultimate spot. And like I said last week, when I was in Israel, and if you've been to Israel, the thing that fascinated me was this is the one place only, that God said, that belongs to me. And yet every religion, every nation, every empire, every kingdom, every whatever you want to call it, has always tried to establish their own religion there. Islam itself is waiting for their 12th Imam, the Mahdi, to come back and rule. Where's he going to rule from, according to this, to Islam, not to us, but to Islam? Where's he going to rule from? Medina? No. Jerusalem. He's going to set his throne up in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the Mahdi to come back, reestablish the caliphate, and he's going to establish the caliphate from the city of Jerusalem. Why? I thought Islam started in Mecca and Medina. It did. But they're not part of the covenant. See? So it always comes back to the covenant. Always. Always, always, always. All right? And then we looked at this in our days of Zechariah is talking about our time. This is the prophet Zechariah. Right before the 400 years of silence, before Jesus came into this earth, and Zechariah, or God writes this through Zechariah, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Did you see that? They're going to lay siege. They're going to come against the nation of Israel. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces. The one cry of all of the nations, and still to this day, Ahmadinejad continues to say it. So does the leaders of Hamas and Hezbollah and Al-Qaeda and Taliban and everybody else. We've got to get Israel out. Israel must be driven into the sea. Gee, sounds like they were reading Zechariah, doesn't it? That's because it all has to do with the covenant, you see. Though the nations of the earth are gathered against it, Jerusalem will stand because it belongs to God. The nations of Israel, and we looked at this, now do not keep silent, O God, this is the psalmist. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies, notice who the enemies are. They're not of us, Israel. They're of you. This ultimately is about you. It's not about us as a nation. because this is a, obviously a Jew that's saying this. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. Notice all this is possessive, but of God. They have said, come, and let us cut off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. This is in the book of Psalms, folks. 1,000 years before Jesus enters the picture, this is what's being taught. 1,600 years before there was anything called Islam. Sounds like, you know, this, as I said, this has been throughout history. What, everybody wants to wipe the nation of Israel out. Egypt wanted to, Assyria wanted to, the Hittites wanted to. We could go on and on and on and on. Every empire, we're going to look at those later to get a little more clarity on that. But for they have consulted together with one consent. What's the consent? Get Israel off there. And anybody that supports Israel, well, until the day of our independence, which we're celebrating today, America didn't exist. We're the ones that support Israel now. It's no wonder that they hate us. We're the great Satan. You understand that now, right? We're the great Satan. There's the little Satan, Israel. And it's always America and it's always Israel that are the problems of the world, right? Well, we're going to see that that's kind of interesting since neither one of those have been around for longer than a couple of hundred years. And yet the problems we see in the Middle East today have been going on for millennia when there was no America and there was no Israel. So what a bunch of nonsense. But everybody would have us believe this stuff. That's why we need to be checking our facts. You want the right perspective on what's happening in our world, then you need to go to God's Word and stop listening to what these yo-yos on TV tell you or in these magazines, because they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. They make things like, well, the Jews should go home to their home in Germany. Okay. Anyway, now here we go. I'm going to break this down again. I want to show you guys this again one more time to drive this home. This is the Psalms. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has also joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Who are those people when this was written about 1,000 years before Jesus? Those people still exist today. We won't show you who they are. Well, that's Jordan. The Ishmaelites, they would be called Al-Qaeda today. Moab, oops, I punched it twice, sorry, would be Jordan, and also the Hagarites there would also be Al-Qaeda. Who's Gibal? Well, Gibal would be Hezbollah. Interesting. Ammon would be, again, Jordan, because if you look on the map, Jordan is the one that surrounds, it used to be called Transjordan. And then of course, the Amalek, or the Amalekites, which we looked at on Wednesday night, that would be Jordan and down into parts of Arabia. Well, who are the Philistia? They became the Palestinians, the Philistines of David's time. We know them today as Hamas. Or the PLO. Well, now it's the Palestinian Authority. There's no longer any Palestinian Liberation Organization, right? Who's Assyria? Well, oops, there's one more. Sorry about that. Tyre's Hezbollah. Because Tyre, the ancient Tyre, was in the place that we know today as Lebanon, which is where Hezbollah is. Assyria. Come on, punch through there. There it is. See how that dropped out of the sky? That was kind of cool, huh? So Assyria is today Syria. We could go into the whole thing there, but that's not necessary. Also has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Who's Lot? Again, it's Jordan. So the point I'm trying to make is that way back there, this stuff was written, what we're watching today. Okay? Lessons from the past. We just saw from the distant past. But let's take a look at from what those same nations are and stuff that most of us, some of us in here, actually probably remember. That would be those of us with the lighter hair colors that would be thinner on the top. But anyway, the Arab-Israeli War. Who were the nations involved in the Arab-Israeli War? Jordan, Syria, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. That's who it was. When Israel gained its independence on the 14th of May, 1948. Yeah, 1948. There was no Israel prior to 1948. So all of this nonsense about this is the Jews' issue and they're the ones that are creating the problems is absolute nonsense, folks. 1948 to today is 62 years. That's all. That's all that Israel has existed. 62 years. If you're 62 years or older here, then you're part of this generation, which is going to play into this in just a few minutes. But in 1948, man, there was no Israel before that. And yet the Muslims were slaughtering Muslims. The Sunni were killing the Shia, and the Shia killing the Sunni. And then there was the Mamluks, and then there was the Ottomans. And there was, we could go on and on and on. And these people slaughtered one another. But they didn't have anybody to blame then, because there was no America. There was no Israel. Europe was involved, but to at least to a small degree, until the Ottomans got control of everything, and Europe couldn't get in there anymore, which is why they sent Christopher Columbus to try to find another way around, because the Ottoman Empire had controlled the Black and Caspian Sea. The route to India was closed off. So in the 1400s, they sent Chris out there on the water to find another way around, to get around Islam. He stumbled on the place that we know today as America. See? Funny how history is his story. Imagine that. It always works out this way. So this was their war, Israel's war of independence. When it was declared that they were going to, back in 1917 with the Balfour Declaration, that Israel should have the right to their own land. And then in 1948, it's established in the UN, with the final vote being decided by the United States, President Truman. And the only reason it passed was because, notice the date, very close to the Nazis and the concentration camps and what we know today as the Holocaust, which, by the way, the media, many in the media and throughout the world are now denying actually took place, of course. Imagine that. Gee, there's a shocker, huh? See what I'm saying? Stop listening to what these people tell us. We want to know what the truth, go to God's Word. It'll tell you. So this is this war of independence. So the world is, you know, is leaning towards poor Israel and stuff. Well, immediately when this happens, the Arabs go ballistic. They don't want Israel in there. There's been no Israel to this point. Remember that. So they get together and they all come against this thing, and we all know what happens. God says, I'm going to establish my people. We're going to look at that in a few minutes in Ezekiel. Back in the land, and they'll never be uprooted again. Never. Never. But they tried, and they were defeated. So Israel becomes a nation. And then there was the Six-Day War of 1967. Now, I do remember this. I was 10 at the time this took place. I don't remember what it was about, but I remember that my parents and everybody being panicked over this because things were erupting in the Middle East. But it was in June of 1967 that, again, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Saudis, the Egyptians, and with help from Iraq and some support from the Soviets, by the way, marched again on Israel, trying to get back again, and as the nations surrounded Israel and they tried to get in there, just like the nations that we just read about in Psalms, those same nations. But the Six-Day War, it only took 6 days, it didn't even take a week for Israel to be victorious. Now how can that be? The odds were overwhelmingly in favor of the Arab nations. The military strength, the power, the finances, how could that possibly be? God. Yeah. That's the one factor, the third lens, as Joel Rosenberg says, that nobody seems to take into consideration, the historian that looks at this. There's no other way to explain this. I'm asked a lot of times as a pastor, maybe you are too, by people that you know. Well, how do you know the Bible is true? One answer. Israel. What do you mean, Israel? Think about the nation of Israel. They were literally taken and thrown all over this world in 70 AD from the Romans. Titus Vespasian and they marched on that city, and they took those Jews and they sent them all over the world. Many of them went to Germany, to Poland, to Italy. You know, you had the Spain, you got the Sephardic, you got the Ashkenazic Jews, you got all the Jews scattered all over the world. No longer a country until 1948. That's absolutely unheard of in the history of the world. It's just unbelievable. And that it's gone exactly the way the scripture says. But it was the Six-Day War that Israel gained control of Palestine, the Gaza Strip, because the Palestinians came in from that way. So Israel gets control of that. And then biblical Judea and Samaria, which we know today as the West Bank. These names sound familiar? They're still fighting over them, aren't they? And then, of course, from the northern mountains, when Syria came in, tried to come in through the north of the mountains up there, what we know today as the Golan Heights. In other words, Israel was protecting itself in that Six-Day War and holding off again another onslaught by those same nations we looked at in Psalm, and held them off and established this and got control of these things. And the world cries out, go back to the pre-67 borders. What does the world want? It wants Israel to give back the Gaza Strip. In fact, the Palestinians are in there now. When we talk about Palestinians, where do the Palestinians live today? Gaza. See? And we want them to give back the West Bank to Jordan. Oh, give it back. You know, you guys have worked things out. I mean, after all, we all watched you sign a treaty there with Clinton and Carter, right? On the Oslo Accords, and yeah, right. The West Bank, you know, give it back. Not going to happen, man. It ain't going to happen. It's just that simple. Yom Kippur. In 1973, Yom Kippur, literally the Day of Atonement. On this day, those same nations, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, all the other nations that we've been talking about repeatedly, thought, and were almost right, that because Israel would be worshiping in their synagogues, in their temple, their synagogues at the time, that they would be worshiping on Yom Kippur, that they could take them by surprise. And they almost did. They almost overtook them. That was the Yom Kippur War in October of 1973. But if any other nation comes against Islam on Ramadan or any of the other places, we get no end of the crying out. But everybody seems to forget about October 1973. Funny how that works that way, isn't it? See the double standard? The lessons from the past that the psalmist wrote us about, we have witnessed them, some of us, within our very lifetime. What about now the lessons for current? Now look at this, the warning of the present. In Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, we call this. This is a cool thing. I'm going to take just a few minutes to set this up. Jesus, this is right the last week of his life, and he's been ministering. And as he's going into the cities, actually leaving, there's the Mount of Olives, which really is a hill, to tell you the truth. But the city of Jerusalem is over here. You come down through a valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. Right at the bottom of that valley is Gethsemane, okay, where Jesus prayed. And the Garden Tomb is actually down in there. And then you come up this hill on the other side, and you come up to the top of this, and over the top of that is a little town called Bethany. And it was Bethany that Jesus and the apostles camped out in that last week of his life, what we call the Passion Week. We just looked at this when we did our study over Easter. And it was from Bethany, which is kind of their headquarters, where they'd go into Jerusalem and back and forth, because it wasn't that big of a walk. And it was on that journey, with that path, as they'd come out of Bethany and go down the Mount of Olives and through the Kidron Valley, and they would go into the city, which, by the way, you see the picture today of all those graves that are in front, and that gate that's sealed up, that's the gate that Jesus and those guys would have come through. But Islam has put all those graves out there because they don't want anybody walking through there again. Because the scripture, the Bible says that's where Jesus, Zechariah, remember we talked about Zechariah? Zechariah says he's going to come back, come through that gate again. So they said, well, we're going to stop him from that. We'll put our graves there. Okay. But anyway, so they go down and they go into the city. And what's happening as they're walking through there, Jesus sees a fig tree in the distance and he's hungry. And he says, I need something to eat, as he's on his journey to the city. Now picture this. As he's walking to the city, there's the fig tree with Jerusalem and the temple in the distance. In other words, you look at a fig tree, you're seeing the temple. And Jesus comes because the temple looks, I mean, the tree looks really good. It looks like it's got fruit. But he gets up there and the reality of it is, it's got no fruit at all. The tree is a fruitless tree. It's not producing anything that it's supposed to produce. And so Jesus, looking at the tree without fruit, with the temple in the background, curses that tree. Because it's not about the tree. It's about the nation of Israel. And then he proceeds to go into the city. And he goes into the temple. Remember? And what does he see when he gets to the temple? The one court, the one place, this one area where people from all nations could come to the temple and worship the God of Israel. And the prayer of the nations could be from there. The Jews have said, well, we'll just turn that into a mall, man. We'll just let everybody sell their wares there. And guys will sell their sheep and their pig and their cows and, well, not pig. Sorry about that. Let me back up there. But you get the idea, right? No bacon on the Temple Mount, trust me. But anyway, so they're selling all this stuff, right? And Jesus walks in and we see what happens in the scripture, don't we? It drives him, it just aggravates him to no end. And he, as our Bibles say, cleanses the temple. Scratch that out. He did not cleanse the temple. He condemned the temple. You have taken this. Have you not read that this is to be a house of prayer for all nations? Don't you guys understand what this was about, this temple? But you've turned it into a den of thieves. Key, den of thieves. This is where the thieves live. And then he turns over the tables and he drives out the money changers. And everything's going on. If you're the apostles, you're just going, oh, man. We were not real popular when we entered the city. What is he doing? He's stirring up a hornet's nest, man. Right? That's what we understand. It was like, Lord, take a breath. Calm down. Right? You see, it was about the people of the world coming to God. And Israel was supposed to represent their God to the world. And they failed miserably. And Jesus condemned them. How do we know he condemned and not cleansed? Because as I said, 40 years later, 70 AD, what happened with the Romans? They destroyed the temple. Which is why all the Jews have been scattered all over the world, even to this day. So now, this has all happened. You've turned this into a den of thieves. And then they go outside the city. They're walking back the opposite direction now. Back out through the east gate, back through the Kidron Valley, and back up the Mount of Olives. And the apostles turn around, and they're just going, oh, man. And they turn around, and they say to the Lord, just in eyeshot, by the way, of the fig tree that is now withered. Oh, see the picture? You see what's happening? Jesus has given them a visual of what's taking place. But like you and me, they're like, huh? And so they're standing there, and they're like, so they look back and they said, Lord, isn't the temple beautiful? And Jesus says, I'm telling you, there's not going to be a stone left on another stone. He just cleaned it for it to be destroyed? No, he didn't. He condemned it. And they said, look at the tree. No fruit. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. If you say to this mountain, be removed, and have the faith to believe it, it will be thrown into the sea. You know how many people in faith have been trying to throw mountains into the sea ever since that statement was made? I'm serious. You know how many people have said, well, the Lord says, I have all the faith in the world, but I can't move the mountain. That's because you're thinking of a physical mountain, conehead. It's not about a physical mountain. What is a mountain? It's an obstacle. It's a barrier between two people. The mountain is Israel. It's the nation. It's the religion. And Jesus said, if you just believe, you can get rid of the mountain and throw it into the sea so that the way to God can be opened up, just like the fig tree. He had given them visuals the whole time he was doing this, and they missed it. And 2,000 years later, we teach in America the same things, and we missed it. And then all of a sudden, flash across the news. Ooh, the nations are gathering against Israel. Now all of a sudden, the Bible becomes a reality again, and we better start figuring out what's going on. Well, what's going on? Here's what Jesus said in that sermon on that mount that day when they said, well, when is this going to happen? Jesus said, the building's going to be destroyed. And they said, well, when is this going to happen? And what are going to be the signs? That's what Matthew 24 is. That's Jesus responding to two questions. When and what? And you break down the chapter, Matthew 24, verse 2. That should be verse 20, 32. Sorry about that. Sorry, didn't mean to mess you guys up. That's why if you're taking notes for me, always use a pencil. Matthew 24, 32. Now, Jesus says, after he's explained to them all that's going to come on the nation of Israel because they've rejected him. And remember that day before he went into the city? He stood outside the city and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who stoned the prophets and those who sent to you. How many times would I have gathered you unto myself like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And because you haven't recognized, notice, this day, your house is left to you desolate. What day? We're going to talk about that when we get to the empires. If you want to know, that's 173,880 days after Artaxerxes allowed the Jews of Persia to go back and build their temple. That's the day. Jesus said, the day is here and you've missed it. And people today say, oh, that's crazy. You can't add those days up. I'm going to continue to add the days up. Those guys, he was upset with them because they didn't know the day. I want to know the day. Now, we can't know for sure because the second coming is different than the first. But still, we can get pretty dang close, can't we? So now learn this parable from the fig tree. Oh, what fig tree? The one he had just condemned. Do you see what's happening here? We've missed this so long in the church today, it drives me nuts. We've taught all kinds of different sermons about, well, the fig tree this, the fig tree that. No. The fig tree represented Israel with the temple in the thing. Jesus said, you are fruitless no matter how good you look from the outside. And he curses that. And then later on, he's told him what's going to happen, and he said, now learn this lesson about that fig tree, which represents Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. I kind of feel like a penguin with my arm. This dawned on me. Anyway, so when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near, man. Jesus is saying, pay attention. When you see these things happening, you know something's getting ready to change. Right? So when you see the tree and these things are happening, you've got to be able to discern this. You can tell the time. You can set your watch. So you also, when you see all these things, what things? All the things he's just been talking about. In the verses leading up to verse 32. We don't have time to go into those things, but no, trust me, that's what these things he's talking about. Then you know that it is near. Well, what is one of the things? It's the parable of the fig tree. Learn the lesson of Israel. Watch Israel. That's how you'll know where the time, where history stands, is by the nation of Israel. It isn't because they're special, folks. It isn't because they're better than us or smarter than us, or certainly not because they're more faithful than us. They're special because God had to choose a nation by which he would enter the world. That happened to be Israel. For that and that alone, they are special to God. Doesn't mean they're better. It just means that God has used them. He's used America too, and will continue to do so, unless we dork out like they did. So when you see these things, you know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What generation? The generation that sees the budding of the fig tree. Who's the fig tree? Israel. When did Israel bud? 1948. Jesus said, the generation that sees that happen, notice, that generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Can it be any clearer than that? Why are we seeing this accelerated stuff on the news and the hatred of Israel? Because the tree is budding and the time is getting short. Oh, people have been saying that for years. Yeah, well, and they're right. Just because we look at it in years. Remember, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. He's not slow concerning his promise. Now, all of us guys that have been teaching Ezekiel 38 and 39 for all these years are not looking like such quacks because we're watching it happen. Heaven and earth will pass away. I love this statement. All this stuff that Jesus said. Notice the context, because we quote this statement often, but we forget where the context it was stated in. It's within the context of the end times, and Jesus has promised that when we see this happen with Israel, know that the days are very, very short. Summer is approaching. Heaven and earth will pass away. He just got through describing that in the verses leading up to 32. If you want to do a study on that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isn't that cool? Well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Well, I can't accept that. Too stinking bad. I think you're crazy. Good. So do I. It doesn't really change anything. Jesus said this. It's going to happen. How do I know? Because he said what he said was going to happen in the past has happened in the past. I see no reason not to believe him this time, do you? The scripture has been accurate throughout his history, as it has shown the plight of man from the beginning. It has never failed. Never. Not once. Why would we think it'll fail now? Wait till we get to those kingdoms and we start looking at those kingdoms of Assyria, Egypt, or Egypt, Assyria, sorry, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the Ottomans. Wait till we get to all those things, because there are people today in the church that are in my position that say, well, this new kingdom thing, this is all just symbolic. And I always point out, was Assyria symbolic? Well, no, it was a literal kingdom. Okay. Was Babylon symbolic? No. How about Persia? No. Rome? No. Greece? No. So correct me if I'm wrong. How can all of those others be literal, historical, earthly kingdoms? But when it comes to this last one that we're all waiting for, all of a sudden, we jump to the spiritual, symbolical. I think you've been smoking wacky weeds, what I think, if that's what you think. I mean, the evidence is there for all to see. It's just the same as it was for those guys that day when Jesus said and gave them all those visual lessons. Folks, he's showing us. The question is, are we paying attention? The warning of the present. The lesson of the fig tree Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, and this is what leads up to where we got to last week, and we're just going to look at that real briefly, but I wanted to bring back in Ezekiel 36. God had promised that this fulfillment of that covenant made to Abraham, would be fulfilled. But we know that in 586 B.C., the Babylonians, modern-day Iraqi, Nebuchadnezzar, marched on the city and took the city of Jerusalem and took the Jews captive into Babylon, into what we know today as Iraq, in the plains of Shinar, where Saddam was rebuilding the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. That's really happening. We have soldiers that are part of our church here that have pictures of it. They've been there when we were over there. But the promise in Ezekiel is this, that look, God is going to restore the land first. Okay? Well, when did the land get restored? Well, I should have put these in two different spots, but you see it there. The restoration of the land of Israel, Ezekiel chapter 36, the Balfour Declaration. In 1917, why the Balfour Declaration? What was this about? This was about a guy from England because they had come to this guy named Weissman, I think was his last name, and Germany, under Kaiser Wilhelm, with the help of the Ottoman Empire, was about to crush England because they had a lot of explosives, of dynamite, and it took too long to make this stuff, and so England was in big trouble. But they heard about this Jew, this Weissman guy, I believe was his name. And in 1916, they went with him and they pleaded with him. They said, listen, we've got to learn how to make TNT faster if we're going to hold off the Germans, Kaiser Wilhelm and the others and stuff like that. So this guy creates this process by making TNT very fast in 1916, which changes the entire role of World War I, also leading to the destruction of the Ottoman Empire. Notice the date, 1917. Okay, just 7 years prior to that. And so, because England is grateful to this guy, they write this declaration that says Israel, the people of Israel need to have their own land. They should have the right. That's the Balfour Declaration. That's what it was all about. They should have a land to go back to. Exactly like Ezekiel said 2,500 years ago. Did you catch that? 2,500 years ago. 500 years before Jesus walked this earth. That was written. I will restore the land. But it doesn't end in chapter 36, does it? No? There's a chapter 37. Ooh, what's in 37? Not just the restoration of the land, but the restoration of the nation. Remember God's covenant to Abraham? I will make your name great. I will bless you. I will make your descendants. I will bless your descendants, and I will give you the land. And later on in 15 and 17 of Genesis, all that stuff happens. So the restoration of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 37. Anybody remember Ezekiel 37? Yeah. Them bones, dry bones, right? That's Ezekiel 37. The nation of Israel, pictured, scattered all over the world in these dry bones because the Babylonians had sent them off and then later the Romans sent them off as well. God said, speak to those bones, son of man. He's talking to Ezekiel. And he watches as they start creaking and they come together and they join together. And then tendons start connecting them, which I just had fixed in my shoulder. So the tendons start joining these things together, and all of a sudden there's meat on them. And all of a sudden there's all these things, and the nation is slowly but surely coming back. Except it doesn't have the breath of life. Israel still doesn't have the breath of life. They're a nation, and they're a nation back in their land. But spiritually, they have no spiritual life. They don't. Not yet. That's what this 7-year period that's coming up is going to be all about. So that they're going to wake up. That's what that's all about. They're spiritually dead, folks. They're still waiting for the first coming of Messiah. No, he's already been. We're waiting for the second coming, right? So the restoration of the nation. Well, here's what happened. The Jewish immigration, because of 1917 with the Balfour Declaration, the declaration, all of a sudden, all the Jews start immigrating from all over the world in 1917. And it intensifies. The Jews start fleeing the Nazis. Raise the population. This is a few years before. They recognize what Hitler is going to do, and so they start to flee. Britain gives up control in 1947. The population of Israel rises to about 670,000. In 1984, 8,000 Jews were brought to Israel from Ethiopia. You guys remember this? I remember this. I was actually in the military when this happened. I was in the army at Fort Bragg in 1984 when this took place, when they made that special Operation Moses, and they went over there to Ethiopia, and they got those Ethiopian Jews and brought them back. There's Jews all over the world, folks. Remember Solomon and the Queen of Sheba? Of the African nations. This is really fun when you start talking about this stuff to the guys in Mozambique. Watch their eyes light up when you start talking about how Africa plays such a huge role in the scripture. It just blows their minds. Thousands of Jews then, later on, during the 80s and the 90s, from Iraq, Iran, and the former Soviet Union are returning to the 1980s and 1990s. This is what you're seeing on TV with the settlements. This is the problem with the settlements. Because God said, I will bring my people back to the land of Israel, and I will establish them in there. So Israel is making room for those people, and they're building these settlements. And the world, in particular Islam, and in particular the Palestinians, Hamas, are hating every second of it. And they vow that they're going to stop it. Except there was this fellow by the name of Amos, who wrote about 600 years before Jesus on behalf of God, and he says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Now this was written before the Babylonian captivity, after the Babylonian captivity, okay, but prior to this one we're talking about. My people Israel, they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Again, if you study the history of Israel, if you know anything, prior to 68 years ago when it became a nation and the Jews moved in there, that land was pathetic. It looked like the rest of the Middle East looks today. But there's a big difference when you look at Medina and Mecca compared to Jerusalem, isn't there? Big difference between Beirut and Jerusalem. Huge difference between Amman and Jerusalem. Why? Because God's doing what he said he would do. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat from them. And I will plant them in their land. Ooh, I will do it, God says. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them. It's not going to happen ever again, says the Lord your God. You ever wonder why a guy this week, did you guys see that, the assistant prime minister sends a letter to Ahmadinejad from Israel, and he said, dude, you better give up the bomb or you're toast. You guys see that? Yeah. Israel is not going to say that. It doesn't matter. We don't care what America's going to do. We're just standing back going, well, can't we just talk this out? No, we can't. And all of the other nations are, oh, rotten Israelis, rotten Jews, rah, 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 and stuff like that, rah, 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 and stuff like that. And Israel says, hey, we're going to have to go this alone. You guys continue to build this bomb, you're going to suffer the ultimate price for it. We're going to take care of you. Israel itself. She's that tiny little nation. That tiny little nation has a really, really big God. And yeah, they're going to suffer the consequences of their rejection. But ultimately, he's going to bless them. Not because of them, but because of him. And that promise that he made a couple thousand years ago. That's what can give a guy the boldness to make that statement. When I was at the pastor's conference a couple weeks ago, I think I told you guys this maybe, we had that Israeli guy that was a captain in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. He's a believer. And after all this stuff he was teaching about, he said, you guys need to pray for the peace of Israel because we're told to pray that. He said, but you need to pray for America. This is an Israeli guy with this heavy accent. And I was like, oh, where's he going with this? You know, 1,000 Calvary Chapel pastors at this thing. And he goes, you guys are all worried about us. He goes, don't worry about us. He didn't worry about America. He goes, we're going to be just fine. We're in the land God gave us, and there nobody's moving us out of there again. So stop worrying about us. You need to pray about for yourselves. And I was like, oh, my goodness. See? They know what's going to happen. They know. They're prepared for it. And Ahmadinejad and everybody else that thinks, well, what are we seeing on TV? We already talked about this prophecy of the Gog invasion. But I wanted to have a lot of time to get this, but now the word of the Lord came to me, and blah, 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 son of man, set your face against all of these nations. Who are those nations? I'm going to finish. That's all those nations. That's all those nations. The green. Who's green? Islam. Now, if you look at that map over there, you'll notice that it's all within our red 1040 square. There's less than 1% Christianity in that area in there. The birth mortality rate where children die and the suffering and disease is higher in there and lack of education than anywhere else throughout the rest of the world. Who controls that? Islam. I will bless those that bless you, but I will curse those that curse you. Why is the West not suffering the same, at least yet? Because we've stood beside Israel, haven't we? You ever wonder what the difference is? I mean, after all, somebody clarify the fact that don't they have, I've heard they had oil there. They have all the riches they could possibly want, and yet their people live like they live? What is going on? So there they are. I'm going to click through this real fast. We went through this last week, but I just to show you again a visual. This is what you're watching on TV. This is what you're seeing. If you're not, you better turn it on. I'm telling you, this is happening as we speak. All of these nations surrounding are working against Israel. Notice that Turkey just got in the mix. They're going to play a huge part in the end times because that's where the old Ottoman Empire was, by the way, which is going to be revived. That's the revived Roman Empire. It's not the revived Rome of West. It's the revived Eastern Roman Empire, the Byzantine. Okay, anyway, so let's find out who these people are that he said there. Well, there's Israel in that square. Well, Magog is up there between the Black and the Caspian Sea, if you notice this here. Black Caspian Sea is up there in Uzbekistan. This is Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan. Did you notice that Georgia, Armenia, and Azerbaijan were just in the news again? There's all kinds of stuff happening. Every time I see these nations, I get the chills. I'm telling you, it's happening right before you. That's who was known as Magog. Now again, Rosh is in that same particular area, but remember these identify. We don't know exactly, but this is what we need to know as these nations surround. Meshech is Tubal, is Turkey, is north, southeastern Turkey. It's not Moscow. That's nonsense. Tubal is not Tobolsk, way over here. Tubal was eastern Turkey, southwestern Turkey, I'm sorry. Meshech and Tubal. And then there's Persia, which we know today as Iran. 1935, Persia changed their name to Iran. Okay, is involved in that. Kush, which is today for us, would be recognized as the Sudan, Ethiopia, Somalia, and Eritrea. Okay, that's the area that we would know today. Now, if you think if there's any other more hostile Islamic nation to Israel and to the United States than Somalia, please raise your hand. They're more hostile than even Ahmadinejad ever thought of being. So funny how the picture seems to fit. Well, then there's Put. Put is today would be Algeria and Libya. Yeah, wacky Gaddafi. That's where he's from. And Tunisia would be this little spot up in this area here. And then you've got Gomer, which is up in the area today that we would know. And these guys actually, one of the sons, Ashkenaz, moved up here into Germany, which is why the Jews that settled in Germany after that, when they got sent off, were called the Ashkenazic Jews. They're the ones that... That Hitler went after primarily. The ones that went into Italy and, Spain were called Sephardic. Then Tugarma is what we know today as Afghanistan. This, by the way, is where you're getting out today. Your Taliban and Al Qaeda are coming out of that area there. And then many peoples with you, which would be Jordan and so on and so forth. So, what I'm showing you here on this map is that this is what Ezekiel 38 said, and all these nations are going to march on Israel all at one time. When? Well, the news is telling us within 2 years, Iran has the nuclear bomb and is ready to go. I don't think they're going to wait that long, personally. The interesting part of that passage to me is that God says, I will put hooks in your jaw and draw you down. What are the hooks? God causes this thing to happen. What is it? Could it be that Israel launches an attack prior? Who knows? We don't know. We're just going to have to wait and see. There's no way to know. But I'm telling you right now, you guys, this is set. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are set as we speak. And it's happening more and more and more every single day. We better be prepared. But notice who we're missing out of those nations, because this gets really interesting. Sheba and Dedan are spoken of in Ezekiel 38 as not being participants. They're standing on the sidelines going, what are you guys doing? Who is Sheba and Dedan for us today? Saudi Arabia, Yemen, the UAE, and Oman. In other words, I can't really see my... all down in this area. Does anybody know what those all have in common? Not real quick, like, besides having all the oil? They're Sunni. There you go. They're Sunni. Who's Iran? Shia. Who's Put? Shia. Who's Kush? Shia. Who's all of the Asia today up here, the Beth Tagarma? Shia. Can you see what's happening? It's the Shia against the Sunni. It's been that way for 1,500 years. Why are we so shocked now? I don't understand. Remember, Lawrence of Arabia came in for the same reason back in the old days because the Shia were trying to overcome the Sunnis. So England sent Lawrence to try to deal with that. And then there's this group that's missing that's called Tarshish. Now, probably these guys are were different. This wasn't a specific place, or doesn't appear to be, but probably Sea Peoples that did a lot of training. Now, notice, though, who's missing from the list, because we've been naming all these nations. Mitzrayim is not in Ezekiel 38. Who's Mitzrayim? Egypt. Babylon is not mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Who's Babylon? Iraq. Moab is not mentioned. Who is today Jordan? And why is this interesting? Because Mitzrayim, or Egypt, and Jordan, where there is this peace thing, and these people seem to be standing with Israel. Did you see that Egypt is standing with Israel against the flotilla coming out of Turkey? Ooh. Funny how the scripture appears to be right. Isn't it amazing? Iraq is not a part of it. They will be later. But they're not a part of it now, because right now they're trying to establish themselves as a democracy. They're not part of this thing. And that's why you're not seeing it on there. And Jordan is trying to stand in with Israel as well. And there is some question as to whether or not the Saudis are in negotiations right now with Israel to allow Israel to land airplanes and stuff in there. The Saudis letting the Jews land aircraft. Okay. Now that don't shake you to the core of your being. I don't know what will. But do you see what's happening? We're watching it happen, folks. The accuracy and the authority of the Word of God is out there for anybody that we want to see. You better start paying attention. My job as a pastor is to warn you, to keep you alert, to pay attention to what's happening. We're seeing these things. And Jesus said, notice when you see these things, to lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? But we got a lot of work to do until that happens. Amen? God is doing a lot of work, because out of all of these nations, we know this today. I can get you the stats if you want, but there's literally thousands and thousands and thousands within all these Islamic nations that are part of that Ezekiel prophecy, and others as well, who are coming to Christ. Isn't that awesome? Never hear that in the news, though, do you? Of course not. Never going to, so don't expect it. But it's happening by the thousands. Big wigs in Al-Qaeda. You know how they're coming to the Lord? Because the American faithful missionary? No. Because Peter said, this is what was recorded in Joel in the last days. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions. You know how these people are coming to the Lord? By their own testimonies? Visions and dreams. Well, Mr. ex-PLO guy, how did you come to the Lord? Dude. Well, I don't know if the PLO guy would say dude, but you get the idea. I had a dream. Really? What was the dream? That the Lord stood before me and he said, and I said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Where we read that before. Yeah, these people are coming to the Lord because he's shown up in their dreams. You don't think we're in the last days? Guess again. And again, what you think about it is pretty relevant. So you need to get over it. This stuff is happening. We're watching it happen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've got much to do, but we better be paying attention. Blessed is he who the Lord finds active when he returns. May he not show up and just go, what are you guys doing? Why aren't you out there doing what I asked you to do? Well, you know, well, we're really kind of focused on what we're going to do with our finances. Okay. Well, we're really focused on what we're going to do with what? You know, you see what I'm saying? Churches that I actually know. Oh, we're just arguing over, you know, what kind of color carpet we're going to have in there. Yeah, there's something I want the Lord to come back. sit on the board meeting to determine what color carpet we're going to put in the church. What type of chandeliers we're going to have. Amen? Scary stuff, man. Pay attention. It's happening. Amen? But don't fret, because our God is going to return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? All right, let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Ooh, man, I'm hot. All right. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for though it's a strange Sunday to look at these kinds of things, Lord, nevertheless, it's a necessary thing to do, because this is precisely why Paul gave us this warning and what Paul's concern was about. And if Paul, Lord, was concerned 2,000 years ago about the future, Lord, then certainly we ought to be concerned about it as well, since we are that future. So, Lord, as we look at these things, I pray it's not been my intention to scare anyone, but to sober us up a little bit, to realize that the time is at hand. And like your apostles in that day, Lord, we just need to be about the business that you have called us to. We need to be ministering to those who don't know you. whether we're laughed at, spit on, or whatever the case may be, Lord, it doesn't really matter. We've got to share the truth. Lord, we do pray for the nation of Israel, and we pray, God, that these people would wake from their slumber that has brought all this on. And Lord, may we be faithful to stand next to them and to continue to pray for them. Lord, they're not always worthy of our prayers, but no one ever is, a lot of times, those that you ask us to pray for, Lord, at least worthy in our sight, but in yours they are. So Father, I just pray that we would pay attention to these things. I love you, Lord, for just showing this. And as we watch these things unfold, Lord, I pray like everyone else here, Lord, is just shocked. I don't know why we're shocked, but just shocked at the reality and the accuracy of your word that was written so long ago, Lord. May we always pay attention, and may we live as though we're making a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Man, oh man.